Let's pray. Gracious God, as we come before your word this morning, Lord, we ask that you would reveal your great plan for our lives. Help us, Lord, to see your guiding hand in everything. And Lord, we pray that this morning your spirit would give us the courage to reach out and grab it. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, have you ever invested a whole lot of time and effort into something big, but for whatever reason, it just didn't work out? You know, no matter how hard you tried, it just all came to nothing. Well, a mate of mine has to deal with this reality as part of his job, and his job is to organise construction tenders for huge projects. Highways, bridges, airports, if you can think of it, he's probably quoted to build it. And whenever a government department or whoever needs something like this done, his team works day and night for months on end to submit their tender. But regardless of how much time and effort and how much of themselves they put in, there's no guarantee that the job will actually go ahead. They can spend a whole year working on it, only to be told that the project has been scrapped for whatever reason. And if that happens, as you can imagine, it's devastating. You know, all of that time, all of that effort, and for what? And even though when that happens, my mate wants to throw in the towel, he somehow has to pull himself together because he knows that there will already be a new file waiting on his desk at work. Well, as we arrive at chapter 16, Samuel is in a situation just like that. Last week, his project with Saul was scrapped, and regardless of how much time and effort and how much of himself he put in, Samuel has to somehow pull himself together because there's already a new file waiting on his desk. Project David. And let's be honest, how often in life do things go according to plan? Now, one of my favourite verses in the whole Bible is Proverbs 19:21, which says, "Many are the plans in our heart, but it's the Lord's will that prevails." And even though we come up with all kinds of plans, it's so important for us to remember that God has the plan. So to find out how it works and what it is, please join me at 1 Samuel chapter 16. Well, the moment we start reading this chapter, there's an urgency here that just hits us like a taser, you know, which is in huge contrast to last week. Because last week, it felt like we're at a funeral. You know, Samuel was grieving, God was grieving, we were grieving, and in the midst of all that, bam, chapter 16 hits us. Now, in verse 1, Samuel's still moping around, mourning over Saul, and God says, "How long will you mourn for Saul since I have rejected him as king?" You know, before Samuel even has time to put away his tissues, God says, "Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. For I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." Now, last week was so bleak. You know, everything went wrong. Everything was messed up. It was like watching a dark bloopers reel on Saul. And when we're all heads down, wearing black, thinking it's all over, looking for the hors d'oeuvres, God says to Samuel, "I've already chosen the next king, so get on with it." That's the thing about God. He has a plan, and what God has determined to do, he will do. In other words, the show must go on. Well, as some of you have come to church in the last few weeks, you may have noticed that there's been some activity going on in the school beside us. And if you're wondering what it was, they've been rehearsing for the musical, The Mikado. And in show business, you must have understudies because they learn the roles of the regular actors in case one of them can't perform. And ladies, if you've never been able to get your man to watch a musical, just tell him that they're kind of like the sub that comes off the bench. You know, and a good musical director will always have understudies, for they want the show to be a blessing and their name is all over it. And so if someone doesn't perform well, then you need to replace them fast, come what may. Because as they say, the show must go on. And that's kind of what's happening here in 1 Samuel. Saul has not been performing well. And it's not just a case of him forgetting his lines. He's even trying to change the script. And that's not on, because God's the one who wrote it. And God didn't just write it to be a blessing for everyone, but his name is all over it. And so if Saul brings the whole production down, then all of us and God's name will go down with it. So in a world where everything is so chaotic and so out of control, because everyone keeps trying to write their own script, none of that can change the script. None of it can change the fact that what God has determined to do, he will do. And what's more amazing is it's not just that God will do it, he must do it. So why is that? Well, the Apostle Paul put it like this. Even if we are faithless, i.e. like Saul, God remains faithful. And here it comes, for he cannot disown himself. God remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. In other words, even though our performance wanes all the time, God's can't and it won't because of who he is. What he is determined to do and how it will all end are as certain as he is, because he is God. And he's the one who wrote the script. So think for a moment. Think of how many people in life have disappointed you. Think of how many people have failed you and let you down, just like Saul. Because what the writer of 1 Samuel wants you to know is God is not like that. And he is so much bigger than them. You know, he can even use their failure and disappointment to accomplish what he has purposed. So when it happens, when someone disappoints you like Saul, even though it is tempting to just mope around and mourn, knowing God is faithful and that his plan is so much bigger than their failure, it enables you to fill your horn with oil, so to speak, whatever that may be for you, and just get on with it. Well, another reason why God will accomplish his plan is because he is all-seeing. He's not just faithful. He's what theologians call omniscient. He is all-seeing. And that's so different to us because every one of us is short-sighted. You know, we're not just short-sighted in a metaphysical way, we're also short-sighted in a theological way. We're short-sighted metaphysically because none of us are Superman. You know, none of us can see through walls or see into hearts or whatever. And we're also short-sighted theologically because our sin corrupts how we see everything. And you can see both of these impairments in Samuel. In verses 4 and 5, he obeys God and he goes to Bethlehem and he invites the elders and Jesse's sons to the sacrifice. And when they arrive in verse 6, Samuel sees Eliab and he thinks, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But God says, do not consider his appearance and height. And the moment God says that, I think, Samuel, come on, you know, what are you doing? We've been here before. When you look at Eliab, when you see his height and his appearance, who do you see? You see Saul. And don't you remember? We don't need another one of him. You know, just 6 verses ago, Samuel's grieving because of Saul's failure. But the moment he sees another, Samuel thinks to himself, I want that one. And so in order to avoid deja vu, God says to Samuel halfway through verse 7, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So what God's saying is our sight, our perception and our judgment is fallible, finite and out of focus. But his are infallible, infinite and in focus. And when people hear this in reference to David, they usually hear it say something about David. They hear it say, David's amazing. But that's not what it's saying. What it's saying is that David is simply a man chosen by a God who's amazing. And now I realize some of you may be hearing it like this for the first time, so let me explain. The famous phrase that we associate with David, it came back in chapter 13, and it said, the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. And when people hear that, they usually hear it speak of David's character, but it's actually speaking of God's character. And this is because that in the Hebrew, the verse literally says that the Lord has sought for himself a man according to or because of his own heart. So it's not about the place of God in David's heart. It's the place of David in God's heart. God's choice in verse 12 is not made. Let me say that again. God's choice in verse 12 is not made right because of David. It's made right because of God. God is all-seeing. He sees what none of us can see. Because what he sees is what he has determined to be. Now, I know I'm laboring the point and even getting a little philosophical, but it is so important to get this right. Because otherwise you will be super amazed at David. But the writer wants you to be super amazed at God. Now, it's hard to think of anyone in the Bible apart from Jesus who's been depicted in artwork more than David. And the most famous of all would have to be Michelangelo's sculpture, David. And just imagine if 2 art lovers travelled all the way to Florence in order to see the sculpture. And when they finally get there, one of them says, wow, look at David. That's amazing. But then the other one says, that's not amazing. Michelangelo is. The writer of 1 Samuel doesn't want you to be amazed by the sculpture. He wants you to be amazed by the sculptor. You know, when God looked at David, it was like Michelangelo looking at the block of marble. You know, it wasn't until he lifted his chisel that there would be anything worth seeing. If you focus on David, I have no doubt that he'll amaze you, especially next week. But here's the problem. eventually you will see an adulterer and a murderer and a whole lot more. God does not accomplish his plan because of great men. He uses men to accomplish his plan because he is a great God. You know, imagine if all of the sin, imagine if you could see all of the sin and all of the dark desires in a person's heart, past, present, and future. And if you could see all of that laid bare with 20/20 vision, would you still set your heart upon them? That is how God sees. That is what God does. That's his plan. David does not give you hope because he shows you how much a sinner can love God. He gives you hope because he shows you how much God can love a sinner, even though God sees all. Well, after David's anointed, not only does God's spirit depart from Saul in verse 14, but God sends another one to torment him. Now, in some translations, we'll say that it's that God sent a harmful or a distressing spirit, while others, like the NIV, will say an evil spirit. And the moment we hear that, it raises a red flag because it sounds like that God is the author of evil. But the root word in Hebrew is very broad. It can be used to say that something is bad in a moral sense. But it can also be used to say something's bad, but not in a moral sense. And we still do the same in English. Let me give you an example. You know, if I said, man, that coffee was bad. You know, I'm not saying it was evil, even though anyone who loves a good coffee might be tempted to think that. No, what I'm saying is it was distressing. It was even harmful for me to drink. And that is how we should understand the spirit God sent to torment Saul. But even when we understand it that way, we may still think it's harsh for God to do that, you know. But we have to see it for what it is. After Saul was anointed, God said to him, if you obey my commands, good. But if you don't, my hand will be against you. You know, we must not forget that when God says something, he means it. And in verse 2 in this chapter, there's still even a risk that Saul will murder Samuel to stop him anointing David. You know, so when Saul's hand went against God, God's hand went against Saul as promised. And when we hear all this and how God has his sovereign plan and how he sees all and he judges Saul, it might make God seem somewhat draconian or distant. But the further we reach into this chapter, that's not what we see at all. In verse 13, God's Spirit powerfully comes upon David, and it's what enables him to be part of God's plan. And that's the thing. You know, God doesn't just sit on his throne and say, you're on your own, you figure it out. No. Before he gives us a task, he gives us his presence, which is the very thing that enables us to do it. For now, God's presence will enable David to bring relief to Saul. But next week and beyond, it will enable him to do so much more. Giants will be slain, armies will be crushed. Foes within his own family will be forgiven and the pain of exile will be endured. You know, when God sets his heart on someone's life, they receive the most enduring promise that's ever been given. Fear not, for I am with you. You know, last night as I was praying for how I should illustrate this point, Two of my girls, Jazz and Ash, they came in and said they couldn't sleep because they were scared. And so I tucked them back in and walked back to my office all the way to the other end of the house. And as I sat down, there they were again, standing in the doorway. And so I said to them, "How about this? How about I promise to stay with you until you fall asleep?" So we did that, and sure enough, they both fell asleep within 5 minutes, and thankfully I could finish this sermon. And, you know, asking a little girl to fall asleep in a dark room alone, that is a big thing to ask. But it doesn't seem so big to her when she knows that her father is with her. You know, you may not be asked to slay giants or crush armies, but that doesn't mean that God won't ask your life to lay down in dark rooms. And even though that's a big thing for him to ask of you, it doesn't seem so big when you know he is with you. Before God asks you to go through anything, he gives you his presence. In other words, he gives you the very thing that will enable you to go through it. You know, God was so determined to see his plan through that he was even prepared to come on stage himself because there was no one else able to do it. And he did that very famously around 2,000 years ago. And you know, who would commit to a plan when at the end of it they could already see a cross? That's how determined he was. That's how faithful he is, even when that's what he could already see. And he did that so that all of you could become part of his plan. He was forsaken by God and deserted by his friends so that one day you could hear him say, "Fear not, for I am with you." That is the God you're dealing with. That is his plan. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, right now we just want to praise you for your great plan. And as we do our best, Lord, in your strength to see it within our lives, help us to never forget that whatever you may ask of us, that you have promised to be with us, and how we thank you for your eternal presence. In Jesus' name, amen.